Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 53. Our Isaiah chapter 53, our text is verses 10 through 12. For the sake of context, I'll begin the reading at verse 7. Give attention to the reading of God's Word. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Thus is the reading of God's word. As we look out into the world and see this current state of affairs, we see the debauchery and the wickedness of the nation, of the nations. We even see the decline of the visible church, broadly speaking. It can be easy to begin to conclude that the Church of Jesus Christ will always and only ever be a tiny, struggling minority. That the world at large will always be at enmity with Christ. And that the church will simply be this tiny little mustard seed that is trampled on by the nations. But as we will see from our text, the text that is before us, that as a reward of his sufferings, the Lord Jesus Christ has for his spoil all the seed of the sons of men. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, and for his reward, the kingdom of darkness will be plundered, and he will have his spoils from among the sons of men. And so that is what I want us to consider in this service of worship. That as a reward for Christ's sufferings, a great multitude of peoples, of individuals, of families is promised unto him to be his people and he their king. As we consider, for example, Psalm chapter 2, the second psalm, which we'll be singing later on in the service, what we see is the whole world at enmity with Christ, setting themselves against the Lord and his anointed. And yet those same people Christ has for his inheritance. Those that are the enemies of the Lord are also the inheritance of Christ. This really bespeaks the merciful disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that set themselves against him as his enemies, he desires as his inheritance. And we will see that this is the proper reward for Jesus Christ in his suffering. This is that joy that was set before him. He came to save men. The Son of Man came into the world not to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. And so we're going to consider this under three headings from our three verses. From verse 10, we'll consider Christ's seed. From verse 11, Christ's satisfaction. And from verse 12, Christ's spoil. The last time that we were in Isaiah 53 together, we considered how Christ's silence during his suffering, it was an indicator of his willing disposition to suffer on behalf of his people. But as we take up this text, we're going to see how he views his people really as a prize. not as annoying little children that he barely tolerates, but as those that he dearly loves, each and every soul, each and every individual elect soul from eternity past, as we look into the recess of eternity past. When God the Father gave him that commission to come, to take up the office of a mediator, to lay down his life, and to receive as a reward his people, he did it because he had a great delight and a great love in those people, each and every individual soul. He looked out and set his love, an everlasting love, upon them. And so as he poured out his soul unto death, as he bare their iniquities, as he suffered in their behalf, he did it for a reward, for the joy that was set before him, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12. There was something beyond the sufferings, beyond the cross, that he was looking forward to. And that was his inheritance, the inheritance of the nations. So let's look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. In spite of his innocence, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. To bruise him as a substitute for his people. He hath put him to grief. When God the Father shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. As we've seen from our text, beginning in verse 1, where Isaiah makes a complaint, and he complains of the general unbelief that the report of the gospel is usually met with, it's easy to begin to think that Christ is still looked upon as a despised man, and indeed he is, by and large, in the world. And yet, that will not always be the case. For indeed, although the kingdom of Christ begins as a mustard seed, it also grows to be the greatest of all herbs. Although it is but a stone among mountains, yet it grows into the greatest mountain of all. And so Christ, for the work that he has done, he will also be a benefactor of its profit. And could it be any other way? Could you imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ would take up such a marvelous work and not receive his proper reward? And so the promises that are made to Christ, we see some promises that are made to Christ by God the Father as a reward for the fulfilling of his work as mediator. The first is that he shall see his seed. This, of course, is referring to believers. Believers are the seed of Christ. There is a sense in which believers are the children of Christ. We read this in Hebrews chapter 2, where Christ says, "Behold, I and the children God has given." We even heard it this morning in Isaiah chapter 9, where Christ is called the everlasting Father. Of course, Christ is not God the Father. In respect to us, however, he is a Father, for he's our Creator. Not only is he our Creator, whereby we have our natural life, he is also our Redeemer, whereby we have our spiritual life. And so in that sense, he's a Father to us as well. And Christ will see his seed. For us, it's a blessing if we can see our grandchildren. The scripture counts that as a tremendous blessing. But our lives are short. They're temporary. Abraham had the wonderful promise that his seed will be as numerous as the stars of the sea and possess the gate of their enemies. But he didn't get to see that promise fulfilled. Christ, on the other hand, will see his seed. Not just the generation in his lifetime, but every generation that would come unto saving faith through his Spirit. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Here really is perhaps a subtle one, but a prophecy of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although his soul was poured out unto death, nevertheless he will be blessed with eternal life. Yes, he died, but he rose up again. And now he remains a priest forever with the power of an everlasting life. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The pleasure or the will of the Lord prospers in the hand of Christ. In a very real sense, the salvation of the elect is the preeminent will of God. For all of creation came into existence with this purpose in mind, that Christ would come and redeem a people and in so doing glorify God. And all this comes through the work of Christ. And so Christ, in taking up his office as mediator, in fulfilling those commands that were given to him by his Father, he procured unto himself a seed. And though he died, he raised up from the dead and now lives forevermore, for death can have no more power over him. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. The will of the Lord, which we pray for to be done on earth, indeed shall be done on earth through the work of Jesus Christ as he goes forth as that rider on the white horse, conquering and to conquer the nations, subduing the enemies of himself and his church under his feet, until there is no more enemies to be subdued but death itself. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a reward for his sufferings, was exalted on high and given a scepter whereby he rules, and has been given power to crush the nations, to break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And indeed, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And just as Abraham was promised a seed of great multitudes, so is Jesus Christ, and far greater, in fact. The Lord Jesus Christ will have nations, multitudes, kingdoms, and dominions come unto him as he is exalted above the earth. He shall see his seed indeed, and he shall be satisfied in it. This is the pleasure of the Lord. Again, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, we saw that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The increase of Christ's kingdom, seeing no end, it is the zeal of God the Father that this would be done. Oftentimes, as fallen creatures, we can go through our callings, our vocations, our jobs with haphazardly and indifferently, but not so with the Lord God. He has a burning, unquenchable zeal to accomplish this thing, that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ would advance and conquer the earth, that the Lord Jesus Christ would receive the glory due unto his name. And so he shall indeed see his seed, and his seed shall be very great. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Fathers, which of you, in travailing in your labors in your workplace, in order to provide for your family, which of you would be satisfied if you were unable to provide based on your income? Can such a thing be with the Lord Jesus Christ? It is unthinkable. But the Lord Jesus Christ, after the sufferings and the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied with a great multitude of peoples coming unto him. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And here we see the means whereby those that are under the kingdom of darkness become Christ's seed by justification. He justifies them by bearing their iniquities. And so, as we read, the kingdoms of the earth, of the world, becomes the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. You see, Christ, when he took up his commission as mediator, he did it with great delight. With great delight to do the will of his Father. He says in Psalm 40, verse 8, "Lo, I come, as it is written in the book, to do thy will is my delight." Christ came and made himself under the law so that he would do the will of his Father, because it was his delight to do so. So Christ is satisfied in fulfilling the will of his Father. But Christ also has great joy and satisfaction in the salvation of sinners. In the salvation of sinners. We see this in the prophecy of Micah, chapter 7, where it says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." The Lord Jesus Christ will be satisfied in the salvation of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ delights to save sinners. It is his joy to pardon the iniquities of his people. And he will justify many, pardoning their iniquities, and be satisfied. For us as men and women of a fallen nature, it's very difficult oftentimes to forgive those that trespass against us. We do so begrudgingly, because we know at the end of the Lord's Prayer it says we must forgive those that have debts, that are indebted to us, so that the Father will forgive us. And so we begrudgingly forgive, or we say we forgive, but we harbor resentment in our hearts. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his great delight to forgive sinners. He delights in mercy. It's his joy. When you approach unto Christ as a sinner, confessing your sin, acknowledging your iniquity, you're not coming to one that views you with spite and resentment. You're coming unto one that rejoices over a lost sheep returning unto the shepherd. He delights in mercy. He has great delight in the salvation of his people. And as his people come out of the world and are converted unto him and become members of his church, become members of his bride, he indeed has a delight in his bride. He delights in his bride. In the Song of Solomon, the bride says, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." This is the disposition of Christ towards his church. He will have great satisfaction in his bride. That is why he's doing a work in us this very moment, washing us and sanctifying us by the word, to present us a pure and spotless bride, to present unto himself at that last great day. Christ will be satisfied on the last great day in the purity, in the holiness of his bride, which he is sanctifying at this very moment through the ministry of the word. And Christ will indeed rejoice and sing over the bride. We read this in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, that he will joy over us. He will rejoice in his love and even sing over his church. Christ will delight in his bride, having been beautified in his salvation, having been washed in water and by the word, and he will sing over her. Christ will be satisfied, his seed coming unto him in great abundance and being purified and being brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. He delights in their salvation. He delights in the beauty that they have in reflection of his own beauty. And so Christ indeed will be satisfied. And it is so difficult oftentimes for us to think in these terms that the scripture uses, that of many nations coming unto the Lord, of all kingdoms falling down, of kings falling down before him, of his kingdom being greater than all the kingdoms of the earth. But yet, as we come unto verse 12 and we see Christ's spoil, God the Father says, "I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." And the point I really want to make here is that the reward that Christ receives, namely the multitudes that come unto him, the souls that he saves, is going to be a great, an innumerable number. far greater than we can imagine. Multitudes, kings, kingdoms, all nations shall serve him and call him blessed. Indeed, by his work, he plunders the kingdom of darkness. Colossians 1:13. He calls the Gentiles out of their idolatry, and they come into the light, and they serve the true and the living God. We see in the vision of Daniel that one like unto the Son of Man comes before him, and he's given a kingdom and authority that all nations, kingdoms, and dominions should serve him forever and ever. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. And in verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom of under the whole heaven shall be given unto the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve him and obey him. In Psalm 72, we sing that all kings will serve him, that his dominion shall be from sea to sea. This is the reward of Christ. And this also serves us as a motivation for evangelism. We have to share the gospel with our neighbors for a love for their souls indeed, so they would be saved from the wrath to come for their own sake. But we also, as Christians with a love to Christ, ought to desire to see Christ get the glory that is due unto his name. To see all men, women, and children on the face of the earth fall down and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is worthy. All nations belong unto him. We should desire to see our wicked and corrupt nation, the United States of America, join itself unto the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten, simply because Christ is worthy as King. Simply because we desire to see him acknowledged. We desire to see him praised among the sons of men. Remember the cry of the psalmist, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful. What a wonderful work has been done for us in the gospel. Christ has come. He has been our substitute. He's made satisfaction for the wrath of God on our behalf. He has borne our iniquities. Don't you want to see the children of men worship him and serve him? Go to your neighbor and preach the gospel, because Jesus Christ is worthy. An inheritance, a reward is due unto him for his sufferings. We love our neighbors. We have compassion upon them. But even if you realize that your neighbor is the wickedest, most vile person on the face of the earth, you should still, and you have no real love for that person in all honesty, you should still want to see that person converted, because Christ is worthy to have all men serve him. Seeing the salvation of men and nations as the reward of Christ motivates us to have a concern and work towards the conversion, not only of individuals, but also of families, of cities, peoples, and nation. For Christ is worthy of his reward. He's worthy of his reward. It can be difficult for us to believe that it's possible, because we've seen the hardness of our neighbors. We've seen the crookedness of our nation. We've seen the perverseness that dominates our society. And yet the scriptures are replete with passages and prophecies that indicate this very truth, that the nations will come to Christ, that many nations will come unto the mountain of the house of the Lord and will learn his ways. And as we read in Psalm 18, from from verse 43, thou hast delivered me to strivings of the people. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. Indeed, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I know, like me, many of us have had the experience of sharing the gospel and having it fall on deaf ears. But the scriptures do indicate unto us a time when the gospel will go forth in power. And being empowered by the Spirit, what we've just read will come to pass, that as soon as they hear of Christ, they shall obey him. They will listen to the gospel and submit themselves unto Christ. And we look forward to that great day. Although we be a small, weak and weary church, yet as the bride of Christ, there is coming a day when we will be adorned with power and majesty. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Do you believe what the text says? That kings will come. Gentiles, the nations in mass, will come unto Christ, seeing his glory redounding off the church. It goes on to say in verse 12, for the nation and the kingdom that shall not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Elsewhere in Isaiah, it speaks even of the enemies, the longtime enemies of God's Old Testament people, Egypt and Assyria. They will be called the people of the Lord. Ethiopia shall soon raise up her hand unto God, Psalm 68. Nations, whether in Europe, in Asia, or in Africa, they are all Christ's inheritance. They are all his reward for his work, and they will come unto him. And we ought to go forth preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel with our neighbors, with this desire being the impetus that we want to see Christ glorified, acknowledged as the King that he is. And oh, what a glorious sight it will be. Indeed. When the Gentiles come unto the light and kings to the brightness of that rising. You see, there, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in general, when he operates, he loves to do things in such a way that only he himself can get the glory. Remember in the book of Judges, when there was that great army of Israel, and the Lord said, there's too many here. If I work a deliverance through this army, you will attribute the victory unto yourselves. And he dwindled down the number until it was only 300 men. And he used that tiny army of 300 to work a great deliverance so that all the glory would be his. We see similar things throughout all of the scriptures. And the principle at work is this, that God works in such a way that only he himself will get the glory. We can look upon our nation and think it is absolutely impossible for this wicked nation ever to turn to Christ. And humanly speaking, that is true. But if and when the Lord pours out his nation upon his church, so that the gospel goes forth out of his ministers' mouths and his people's mouths with power and converts the nations, it will be in such a way that no man can attribute any glory unto themselves because of their evangelism programs or because of their eloquence or anything unto themselves. It will only because the Spirit of God has done a mighty work. And we will see the blasphemy against our beloved come to an end. The gross sins that provoke him to anger abolished. And the true religion promoted, and Christ publicly acknowledged as King. As his bride, is that not something that you desire? To see your husband, to see your bridegroom acknowledged as the King that he is. He is worthy of his reward. and God the Father will indeed divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. The logic is simple. Christ's reward must be great because his work was great. But also we can take comfort from this in that the glorious Son of God, holy, harmless, and undefiled, the beloved, the darling of heaven, who's high and holy, infinitely greater than all of the creatures, would look upon sinners like you and I as a prize to be sought after. Christ's salvation doesn't come unto you begrudgingly or with a bare toleration, but with an abounding love towards you, with viewing you as a prize, as a reward, that he came from heaven to seek out a bride and paid the cost of his own blood in order to get her. Take comfort, believer, that Christ views each and every believer as a soul worth dying and suffering for. And so that invitation we heard earlier to come, to look unto Jesus and be saved, gives us great comfort. As he invites us to his table, we sit at his table not as strangers, not as those that are looked at with suspicion and distrust, but those in whom his soul delights. Those towards whom his desire is, as a man has desire toward his bride. And in this is the impetus behind the call of the gospel that calls sinners to turn unto Christ and be saved. This is the impetus behind the call of the sacrament that calls us to come and commune with Christ and enjoy his fellowship. Because the love that he has towards us is an abounding love, an overwhelming love, an everlasting love that can never be quenched. A love not grounded in anything in us, but only in his own good pleasure. And therefore a love that is eternal and unchangeable. A love that we can stake all our hopes in. And so as we come unto this sacrament, as we remember the body that was broken, the blood that was shed for us, we can remember that this was done by a Savior that looked upon his bride with great delight as a thing worth suffering and dying for. And that is not just the church corporate, but each and every individual Christian. For Christ, when he went to that cross, he had each and every soul, each and every one of their names upon his heart. Just as the high priest had the names of the 12 tribes written upon his breastplate, so Christ had each and every soul's name written upon his heart. You, Christian, although it might be difficult to believe because you see how marred you are by sin, but you, Christian, if indeed you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, are one that he views as a reward and a prize. That is why he laid down his life. That is why he fulfilled the commission given unto him by his Father. And so this is our comfort. And it's our joy, and therefore it's our great desire to see many more souls come and partake in his salvation and submit themselves unto King Jesus as he receives his reward and we see him glorified throughout the earth. Amen.